In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, if you happen to be on a small boat, like a canoe, and you're out for a paddle, just a leisure paddle with a friend of yours, and you're in a canoe, you're not too far from shore, it's a calm day. You're taking a little pause, you've laid your paddles across your laps, and you're just enjoying your time together. Your friend says to you, you can picture whoever you'd like as your friend. They're sitting in the back of the canoe and you're in the front. And your friend says to you, can I see your wedding ring? It's got a neat design on it. I'd like to see it. Well, they seem capable with the canoe. You turn around and hand them your wedding ring. Yeah, you know where this is going. You can feel it in your mind and in your stomach already. Sure enough, the ring falls, but not, oh no, into the bottom of the boat. It bounces off the paddle across their lap, out over the edge of the canoe, plop into the water. Your friend is reaching for it, grabbing in the air like your stomach to the pit of the bottom. Quick, look over the side. Can you see it? Can you see it? The water is really clear, and it's not that deep. The water's calm. There it is. It's shining at the bottom. You can see it. It's about as deep as you can swim, whether for you that's 3 feet or for you that's 30 feet. You can see it, but it's right at the limits of how deep you can swim. You can quickly take off your shoes. Work out a plan with your friend. No, 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 I'm not angry with you. We've got this. We can do this. How deep would you go? How hard would you push against the limits of yourself? Underwater, reaching for the ring. I must have it. I must get it back. This is all that matters now. My world has become so small. I've got to get this. I wonder, why did you come here this morning? What brought you to Quinish Elementary to worship with Living Hope Church? Why did you come here this morning? What are you looking for? Do you feel, as you come here, like you're willing to push the limits of how far you would go? Do you feel like you're trying to get something of great value? Do you feel like you are here seeking after what matters the most and your whole world has shrunken down, narrowed to the focus of this very moment? Now, we don't always want to feel that way every Sunday. We want to avoid the adrenaline Sunday. Sure, there can be a church service that feels like that. But if it's every Sunday, then we're going to start to manufacture that feeling in ourselves. We're going to be caught up in it. Our relationship to Jesus needs to have an element of that urgency, just not constant all the time. We don't actually need adrenaline guiding us, but we need a sense of that urgency. Jesus talks about the kingdom of God as a pearl of great wealth. Sell everything you have and get it. He's trying to communicate to us there's an incredible urgency here, an incredible focus that we need to have. So let me avoid any suspense in the sermon this morning, avoid the adrenaline, and I'll give you the application to the sermon right now. Usually application comes at the end, right? The application I'll give you now because we can actually start doing it now. Both John the Baptist and Jesus in our text tell us the same thing. They command us to. Jesus commands us, and that's the application. It's simple. See him. Look, says John the Baptist, behold. And Jesus says, come. You've already done that. You have left your warm homes, and you have come here together. Look. The application is as simple and as complex. Look and see who Jesus is. Look and see who he is, and then after we have seen him, we will see everything else. What did you come here for today? I think there are so many reasons we can come to church, whether to be with those who know us, where we feel accepted and loved, where everybody knows your name. Is that what we come here for? Or do we come here to hear songs and to sing together and to pray together or to hear someone speak about the word to us? For whatever reason we come here for, deep down, what we really need is to see Jesus. Don't accept anything less on a Sunday morning, but seeing and knowing Jesus. That's what we're here for.
Now, over the last four Sundays, we have been in a sermon series about who we are, asking, who is Living Hope? Oh, I was going to say there's a banner here that has it, but it's not there. So I apologize. There goes my object lesson. Good thing I have it memorized. So who we are, and we have three things that we followed through in those four Sundays. The first one was Christ-centered. We are a Christ-centered community. We focus on Him. We talk about Him. He's the hero of all of our stories. Not you, not me, not the church, not the elders, not the government. Jesus is the hero of all the stories. We are centered on Christ. And then also, we are united in a missional community. We're united in a missional community together. We form a community together where we come around a mission and a purpose about bringing God's good news to the world and making disciples of all people, disciples who will make disciples. And then the third one we talked about, Yuri, led us in the gospel-saturated life. The gospel about who Jesus is. He's the one who tells us that the kingdom of God has come near, and in Him is that kingdom coming near to us. And then this gospel, this good news, impacts our life in every single way possible, whether we're at home with our family, whether we're at work with our peers, or whether we're at the grocery store. We live a gospel-saturated life where the gospel has transformed how we do everything. And then last Sunday, Brian Dirksen from our denomination, from the Christian Missionary Alliance, he led us in an understanding of what it means to be Spirit-empowered. It is the Spirit who centers our lives on Christ. Without Him, we cannot do it. It brings us together in a missional community, regardless of our diversity of opinions, regardless of our diversity of origins, cultures. The Spirit binds us into the missional community. And it is the Spirit that takes the gospel and saturates our life with it so that we become transformed by the gospel, a new people formed by the gospel as it builds into us who we are meant to be in God. Starting next Sunday, we're going to go through the Beatitudes. We're going to go through eight Sundays looking at the Blessed Be in Matthew chapter 5. And the way that we're going to look at that is to say that those eight verses, eight passages, Blessed Be, Jesus is describing what it means for that gospel to take a hold of a people, and this is what they look like. Gospelized humanity. Human beings who have been transformed by the gospel look like these eight things. The Beatitudes is where we're going to start next Sunday for 8 weeks. This Sunday, we're paying attention to John the Baptist pointing out who Jesus is and asking us to look and behold Him. What I want to do is first actually look at the disciples, how they came to Him, the second part of the passage that we read, and then we'll turn around and come back to what John the Baptist described and ask, why do we have to see Jesus in the way that John tells us to? So first, those disciples. Two disciples came to Jesus. One, we're told, is named Andrew, and the other one isn't given a name. And throughout the Gospel of John, there is one disciple. We don't get the name of that disciple. They're left unnamed. The best study that we have in looking at the other Gospels, we know the name of that disciple. His name is John. He's the author of this gospel. So that means in these verses, the Apostle John is telling us the first words that he heard Jesus Christ say to him. You know you'd remember those, right? Many years later, you're writing the gospel. You're going to tell these people who read the gospel the first words Jesus says to you. And Jesus says, "What do you want?" I think the way that you read that line says a lot about how you feel about Jesus. What do you want? What do you want? How does Jesus sound when He says those words to you? Is He pastoral? What is it, my child, that you seek? Or is He a little more casual? A couple disciples walking along behind Him. Hey, guys, what's up? What's up? I kind of like to lean that way. Jesus is more in the, like, these two guys are following Him. He's like, hey, what's up? And they respond to him, "Where are you staying?" Now, if a traveling speaker had come to Courtney Comox into the valley, and this was a famous speaker, and you were to go to them and to say, "Where are you staying?" you're asking a very different question than what John says here. When we ask that question, we're asking, "Where are you sleeping tonight? What hotel are you staying at? Do you have friends or family in the valley that you're staying with? That's kind of cool. I want to know that connection. Or maybe you don't have a place. I could even help. I've got room available." Is that why we ask? It is why we ask, "Where are you staying?" That's not what John's doing. John's question here, "Where are you staying?" it's all about loyalty. He's asking, "Where do you abide? Where do you dwell? Where do you inhabit? Where's the core, the root of who you are?" You see, I'm John the Baptist's follower, and John the Baptist told me to follow you. He said, "That's the one. Where do you abide? Because I want to abide where you do." And Jesus' answer is, "Come and see." And you go through the Gospel of John, and Jesus doesn't answer the question until closer to the end. John chapter 15, as you may already know. Jesus answers the question, "Where do you abide?" And he says, "I abide." And the closeness of that relationship, the closeness of the Father God and me abiding in him and him abiding in you, I invite you into that relationship. Abide in me as I abide in him. Jesus can't answer the question at the beginning of the gospel, "Where do you abide?" He can't tell the disciples that yet. You need to come and see. You need to journey along the way in order for him to be able to tell you, "I abide in the Father. Come, join me in this abiding." What do you seek? Jesus asks his disciples here, "What is it that you desire?" And I think there's so many things that swirl around in our head with what we long for and what we desire. But at the root of it all, it's the same for each one of us. What we desire is to abide where Jesus is, to be where he is, to abide with him in the Father, to be spirit-empowered, fully ourselves, divinely alive, fully present and fully real, abiding in the Father as Jesus does. But in order, you need to come and see. So John the Baptist tells us, and he tells us two things. These are the ways that you will abide. These are the ways that you will see in order to abide. You need to see Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And you need to see Jesus as the one who baptizes in the Spirit. This is a picture that was done quite a while ago of John the Baptist at the crucifixion. Of course, he wasn't there. He had been beheaded beforehand. But I love this picture because it shows who John the Baptist is. He's just pointing to Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Look. See. Lamb takes away sin and the world. We need to define those terms. The world. What does the Apostle John mean here? What does the John the Baptist mean here when they say the word world? It could mean people, the sin of people. But more than likely, the word here means all things. The sin that infects, that permeates all creation, the cosmos, the world. Sin. Sin is the brokenness around us, and it's the brokenness in us. Sin is the darkness. Sin is our desire for violence, our anger, our greed. Sin is our selfishness, our laziness. Sin is the broken systems of our world. Sin is the brokenness of humanity as it tries to be its own God and to be its own God of creation. If this sin is not taken away, the cosmos will die. And not in the way that we sort of experience death right now, which is this kind of death that becomes compost and things are reborn and renewed. No, if sin has its way, there is a death from which there is no renewal. death that does not lead in a circle of life. So takes away, what would John the Baptist mean here by takes away? He means here that sin is no longer the ruler of our life. Sin no longer dominates us and determines where we live, how we live, and how we will live in the life to come. You see, sin makes death not just something that happens to us, but it makes death even a kind of living, of experience lostness, of corruption, of death and decay, even while we are alive. This needs to be taken away. Lamb of God. What is John the Baptist referring to here? If we take in our Bibles and if we were to look, what could he mean by the Lamb of God? We start scouring the Old Testament. We're going to find at least a dozen ways and means in which the Old Testament talks about Lamb of God or the sacrifice. That could maybe John's referring to that one. Dale Johnson is helpful here. He looks back through all of those and he comes to the conclusion, actually, I think John the Baptist is referring to all of them. This is the great one that captures them all. The conquering lamb, sacrificed in order to break evil. The suffering lamb, exchanged in place of sinful humanity. The Passover lamb, delivering us from slavery and death. The scapegoat, bearing the world's infection out into exile so that we might live the way of the kingdom. And the ram provided to Abraham, sealing the everlasting covenant between God and humanity. All of those sacrifices were foreshadowing this one, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. You need to come see this, says John. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Why do we need to see this? Why do we need to look at this? Why do we have to look? The picture isn't beautiful. Why do I have to look at the Lamb? Because we need to see. We need to see reality. We need to see the world as it is. And when we look at the Lamb of God, we see actually how sinful we are. And it's not that Jesus comes to us and he says, "You sinner, look through the Bible. I've looked, I cannot find it." Jesus does not come to us and say, "You sinner." But what happens is, as we look at Jesus, as Jesus becomes our vision, we look through him and we see ourselves and we recognize in our own hearts, I am not holy and pure. There is darkness in me, and I wish it wasn't there. Oh God, help me. Have mercy upon me, a sinner. And as we look through Jesus, we see our families and our communities, and we can recognize sin, and we can know it there. And as we look through Jesus, we can see our governments and our nations, and we can see, yes, Lord, I see darkness there. I see sin is present. And as we look through Jesus, we see the sinfulness of humanity. We need to look at the Lamb of God to see reality. And we need to look at the Lamb of God because that's not the whole story, is it? I think all of us could say, I think something might be wrong in the world. I think all of us might be able to say there is darkness present in the world. Even without looking at Jesus, you can see that. But if you look at him, not only do you see reality more clearly, you also get to see that the kingdom is breaking in. The ruler of all creation, the King of kings, Lord of lords, the giver of life, the Prince of peace, the everlasting one. If you look through Jesus, you get to see how he is at work already. He is the one who makes us be able to say hallelujah, even in the midst of sin and suffering. Because what we see is actually the death throes of evil and sin, because he has already triumphed. And that was the moment I needed you to say hallelujah. Because what we see around us is the death throes of evil, because he has triumphed over sin and darkness. But we can only know this if we look to Jesus. We can only know this if we look at him. If you find church community meaningful, this is wonderful. But don't come here just for that. Come here to see Jesus. That's why we need to look at the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John tells us something else. He tells us that Jesus is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus teaches us, and he commands us, make disciples by baptizing them in water. He baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. Why do we need to see this? Why do we need to look at Jesus and see the one who baptizes us in the Holy Spirit? Because without the Spirit, we can only live a fragment of a life that we can live with the Spirit. Without the Spirit, water is merely water. Without the Spirit, bread is only bread, and a cup is just a cup. And the brother and sister is actually a stranger. As much as you know them, you don't know them. They're strange to you. With the Spirit, however, with the Spirit, water becomes the holy symbol, the sacrament by which we know cleansing. With the Spirit, water helps us to appropriate, to receive what it means to be made pure of all sin. All water becomes an experience in which we can remember what it means to be washed of sin. All water becomes an experience for us where we can remember what it means for God to have taken our sin away. Oh, thank you, God, for water. Please make me as pure. And with the Spirit, bread and cup are no longer merely bread and cup. They are holy symbols. They are sacraments by which we participate in the body and blood of Christ, by which we receive the everlasting covenant that Jesus has with us, by which we bind ourselves into this community as one body under one Lord. And with the Spirit, the stranger is no longer the stranger. The stranger becomes our brother. The stranger becomes our sister. We're bound together in the Holy Spirit so that we are never alone. But rather, we are bound together with all whom are united in Christ. We're bound together with those across the globe who are worshiping Jesus Christ. And death does not divide this bind, for you are bound to all those who worship Christ now and forever. And even in the eyes, even in the faces of strangers that we meet who may not profess Christianity, God's Holy Spirit can work through that stranger so that they actually might be Christ to us. You are never alone because the Holy Spirit unites you to Christ. And that stranger is never just a stranger, but maybe your brother and sister in Christ. You need to come and see this. You need to see the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. You need to see the one who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Knowledge of this is wonderful. The difference between knowledge and conviction is that conviction is knowledge that becomes action in our lives. We've spoken about earlier today two ways and means in which we're opening up here at Living Hope for you to be able to take action, to express conviction through the small group that Jocelyn's offering, through the Navigator study. I encourage you, if God is pressing this on your heart, please sign up for that. And then through the triads, the opportunity to come together in groups of three or four for intimate conversation. What is God saying to you? Speak this to your brother, to your sister. What did you come here for today? What did you come to see? My longing and my hope for all of us is that we would deeply follow Jesus, that we would be willing to be transformed by him, giving our everything to him and receiving from him everything, that we would dive in and follow him on the way that he leads us. Thanks be to God. Amen.